over the next few weeks, we are going to be considering the topic of sexual purity. And there are so many good reasons, I believe, for us to engage in this study at this time. And we'll get into those reasons as we work through this issue. But I do believe that I've been called, brought this place by God Himself. And so let's bow before our God. Let's ask He would bless our time this morning and in the weeks to come. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we are your people, and the bodies that we have are not our own, they're yours. Lord, we have been called to purity. And Lord, it's so hard to be pure when we live in the culture we do, and when we live with remaining corruption still within our hearts that is too easily oriented and inclined to that which is evil. So, Lord God, we ask for mercy. And Lord, we ask that these would be transforming times. We ask, Lord, that you would bless your truth this morning. And Lord, that it would be helpful. And Lord, that it would be preventative. And that it would be purifying. Lord, your word says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God, we want to see you. We don't want to fall short of the rest that you have for your people in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that these would be helpful times, blessed times, times in which the years which lie before us will be able to look back and say, Lord, I heard your voice speaking through your word. And Lord, it was good to hear it, and it was so relevant. And so helpful. Lord, that is our desire this morning. So we pray that you would help us. And that you would do that for Jesus' sake. Amen. On Wednesday morning, I was sitting on a patio, lost in some book. I don't know what book it was now. But I was sitting there, and the sky was blue, and the breeze was cool, but it wasn't unpleasant. I was just enjoying myself with a cup of freshly brewed coffee. It was the absolutely perfect morning. That is until a couple of guys walked by. They were strangers, I'm sure of it. But that didn't keep one man from passing a rude sexual comment to this man about some woman. And a couple of minutes later, a woman passed by, and she was proud of what she was wearing, though there wasn't much to be proud about. And later on, at the gas station, I was greeted by five women who were smiling at me from a picture that had been strategically planted on the gas pumps. And they seemed to be pretty happy that they had nothing on. And I looked down. I thought of Wendy. I thought of God, trying to rid my mind of the images that were now in my mind. I was frustrated. I felt cheated. I felt manipulated. You know what I'm talking about? Of course you do. This is our culture. Ours is a sex-saturated, pornographic culture. It's everywhere we go. Even in those places where we least expect it, it's there. It's there in everything. It's there in our televisions. It's there in our magazines. It's there on our bus shelters, our billboards. It's used to sell everything from chewing gum to shampoo. It's all around us, friends. And the result can be an overwhelming temptation to throw our purity to the wind. And so often, we hear that voice. In those moments of weakness when we ask ourselves, is it really worth it? Does it matter? We hear that voice saying, no, it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. And this morning, I want to bring to you another voice. A voice which says, yes, it does matter. It matters a lot. And it's that voice that we're going to listen to this morning and over the course of the next few weeks. A voice that calls you, every one of you here this morning, whether you're single, whether you're married, a voice that calls you to a life of purity, a life of sexual chastity. And this morning, before we look at how we can live a life of purity, we need to stop and ask ourselves a more fundamental question. That question is why? Why should we, why should you, why should I live a life of sexual purity? And this morning I want to present three, what I hope to be purifying reasons why we should live a life of sexual purity. And the first is this, because sexual purity is God's will for you. Did you hear that? Sexual purity is God's will for you. Friends, it is absolutely and totally enough that God says in His Word that this is my desire for you. That I desire for you to be sexually pure. And does God say that? Does He say that in His Word? Yes, He does. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, listen to this. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Here's God's will, friends. So often, many Christians wonder, what is God's will for me in my life? Well, here's God's will. God's will right here, it says, is your sanctification that you should abstain from sexual immorality. My friends, what this is teaching us is that there is only one place to think or to interact with another person in a sexual way, and that is within the confines of the marriage covenant. That's what God's Word says. That is God's will. Listen to this, Proverbs 5, 15, 18, 19. He's speaking poetically, but try and understand what he's saying. Drink water from your own cistern. He's not talking about wells. He's talking about wives. Your own wives. Drink water from your own cisterns and running water from your own well. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. The what? The wife. The wife of your youth as a loving deer and grateful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. 1 Corinthians 7:2. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife. And let each woman have her own husband. Let husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. What's God saying here? He's saying that I am the one who made sex. And I put sex in one place, and in one place alone to be experienced. And that is within the borders, the confines of the marriage covenant. And that, my place, my friends, is the only place where it is to be experienced, whether conceptually or physically. That is God's will for you. Now, we don't like to be told by some people what to do. A complete stranger walks up to you and says, I want you to do this for me. What do you think? What do you say? You say, who are you to tell me what to do? Don't we? I mean, isn't that what goes through our mind if we don't say it? My friends, this is not just anyone who is telling you what to do this morning. This is God. This is the Lord God Almighty. The one who made heaven and earth. The one who made your bodies. The one who frames you while you were in your mother's womb. The one who totally owns you. Who owns every single molecule in your body. And this one, this God says that you are to be holy. Why? Because I am holy. And that means, my friends, every time that we choose, and it is a choice, to be sexually impure, whether it's in our minds or with our bodies and another, we are stealing forbidden pleasures. God has deposited all those pleasures within the marriage framework. And when we seek to take those pleasures outside of that framework, we are saying to God, in effect, I don't care what you say. Imagine your neighbor knocks at the door one day and you invite them in. And when you're sitting in the living room, they see a painting on the wall, your painting. And they enjoy that painting. They like that painting. And then later on, after the bedroom has gone home, you notice your painting is no longer there. And you notice it. And so you go over to your neighbor's house, and you knock on the door, and they're in their living room. And guess what's on their wall? Your painting. And you say to them, just a second here, that's my painting. You just can't come into my house and take my painting and put it in your house. And they say, but we prefer your painting in our house. It's a great painting, but we prefer it in our house. Now what would you say? Forget it. That's my painting. I mean, it's ludicrous. Who would say that? I prefer it in my house. But you know what, my friend? Every time that we seek to take this gift of sex and use it outside of the place where God has put it, we are in effect saying, I love it, but you know what? I like it on my terms. I prefer it here. Can you imagine saying that to God? I don't care what you say. I'll do whatever I want. This is my life, is it? You're not your own, my friends. You're owned. Your God, your Creator, owns everything in your life. Every atom, every muscle, every nerve. He owns it all. And your God says, you are to be perfect. You are to be holy. For I am holy. That is God's will, friends. That is God's express will for you. Why should you be sexually pure? Because God called you to this. Because it's God's will for you to be sexually pure. Now you might say to yourself, well, why is that God's will? Is it an arbitrary decision that God came up with that I'll put sex within the confines of the marriage covenant? Doesn't he realize that there are a lot of years sometimes between puberty and marriage, which are difficult years? I mean, did he forget about that? Is this an arbitrary thing? And I'm here to say this morning, no, my friends, it was not an arbitrary decision. And though it's God's will always works for your best. And that's the second thing I want you to see. The second reason, the second purifying reason to be sexually pure is this, because sexual purity is God's best for you. It's God's best for you. You know, one of Satan's greatest lies is to convince you that a life of sexual purity is a boring, pleasureless, joyless life. And he wants to think that God's holding out on you. That he's holding back some pleasure that you could otherwise know. He wants you to think that God is stingy and cruel and mean and tight-fisted. That's what he wants you to think. And that's what he told Eve, isn't it, at the very dawn of time. When God said, I don't want you to eat from that tree. And Satan came along. And what did Satan tempt Eve with? But the tree's so good. And God knows that when you eat of it, that your eyes will be open and you'll be wise. And you'll be like God. What was Satan saying? It's so insipid. He's saying, God's holding out on you, Eve. And there are pleasures that you could know. But because God is so little and so tight-fisted, those pleasures, he says, are off-limits to you. And Satan wants us to believe that here this morning. But the irony, my friends, the tragic irony is that so many people have bought that lie in our culture. And so many have forfeited true and amazing pleasure and joy. I remember years ago, I was at a party, and there was a young woman at that party who was itching to lose her virginity with anyone. It didn't matter who it was. And that night she lost her virginity. And afterwards, when everyone had left the party, she was standing there with her friends consoling her as she was shaking and sobbing. You see, there's the irony. Satan makes this promise. He says, you can have joy. You can have pleasure. But in the end, my friend, it's not pleasure. It's not joy. It is shame and guilt and death. The irony, my friend, is this. That though God calls you to wait, what ends up happening is that God shows himself to be the one who is truly committed to what is good and real and joyful and pleasurable. That's the irony. Let me show you by way of example. When I was a young child, I enjoyed Christmas. I mean, I looked forward to Christmas. I couldn't wait to open those gifts. And when Christmas Day came, I would just tear into them. I was just full of excitement. But one year, I decided that I was going to, you know, take a peek, see what my parents were going to give me for Christmas. And I looked around the house, and I scoured that house, and then I saw the hockey net. It was upstairs in their closet. Was I excited? Yeah, I was going to get a hockey net. But the next day, I had to feign my excitement. That's a great gift, Mom and Dad. Great gift. There is a joy that comes in the anticipation of pleasure that we don't know if we steal that pleasure before it's time. And there is, friends. You know, when God says, I want you to wait, it's not because he's mean and cruel, it's because he's committed to great sex. Great romance. Great love. And yet here, my friends, I think that we would ultimately be missing the point if this is all that we think about in terms of God's best for you. And here's where I have a lot of concern, because there are a lot of why wait campaigns around. Just wait and don't give in. Think about your partner. Think about your future husband. My friends, is it true that everyone who waits gets that significant other? And there are many in our day who are waiting, and they will go on waiting. And those years, my friends, will turn from disillusionment to despair. The fact of the matter is, my friends, when God called you to wait to be pure, he's got something greater in store as this. There is no greater pleasure, my friends, than just knowing that you are doing what God wants. Did you hear me on that? There is no greater pleasure in knowing that you are doing what is the will of God. Listen to this. Psalm 19, verse 10, 11, 14. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. You hear that? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Why should you wait, my friends? Why should you be sexually pure? It's because God calls you to that, and there is no pleasure greater than doing the will of God. Better than anything, better than riches, better than sex, better than anything in this world, any pleasure this world can give you, knowing that God is pleased with the way that you are conducting yourself. That's pleasure, my friends. And it's difficult. Isn't it? It's difficult. But I'll tell you this, my friends. There's something about difficult obedience that I think our God delights in. When my children do the difficult thing, when I see them struggling to bring me honor in my life with an issue that I know is hard for them, that does something to me. I am moved. And God has given you, my friends, he's given all of us this great opportunity to demonstrate to him how much we truly love him by remaining pure, sexually pure in our lives. Here, my friends, is this awesome opportunity to say to God, God, I love you, and I'm showing that to you because this is hard, because this is difficult, but I'm not giving in. And in doing that, I am showing you how much I truly love you and want to live for you and give you my whole life. That's a hard thing. But God, I believe, is pleased. And his face shines on those who delight to give him that kind of obedience. But more than that, friends, a day will come when those who have committed themselves to a life of sexual purity will be rewarded. Listen to Revelation 2, verse 12 and 17. The church of Pergamos, they were struggling with sexual immorality. We know that it says it. But Jesus comes along and says, to him who overcomes, I will give of the hidden manna to eat. And will give him a white stone, and on the white stone a new name written which no one knows except him who receives it. My friends, think of that. You think of all those moments, those excruciating moments when you're burning, when things are difficult, and you think of that day, one day, when you will stand before Jesus Christ. And those who have overcome, by the grace of the Lamb, he will not be ashamed to call his brothers and sisters. And there will be a benediction. There will be the well done, good and faithful servant. I knew it was hard, but you stuck it out. You hung in there. You sought my face. You sought my grace. And you overcame. There will be a reward, my friends, one day that meets you in heaven as you give yourselves to Jesus Christ, as you give himself to a life of purity. There will be a reward. Don't you doubt that this morning. There will be a reward. And then thirdly, and lastly, the third purifying reason is this, because Jesus Christ died for you. Because Jesus Christ died to deliver you from a life of sexual impurity. The great news this morning is this. Even though we live in a wicked and adulterous generation, even though we've got remaining corruption in our hearts, and we have desires, and they churn within us, and they are hard and difficult. The great news, my friend, is that the power of Jesus Christ is sufficient to enable us to live those lives of sexual purity. That's the good news. Jesus Christ came into this world not only to die for your sins, friends, to cleanse you from your iniquity, but he came to break the power of sin in your life, and that's what the cross of Christ does. That's what it does, my friends. And so you find yourself in a moment of weakness. Think to yourself, hey, Jesus Christ died that I won't do this, that I won't give myself to this. The cross of Christ is proof positive that God wants me to, and I am able to, live a life of purity. You know, many believers wrestle with sexual sin, and they feel like there's no way out. They feel like they're trapped. They feel like they just can't do it. Do you feel that way this morning, friends? Do you feel that there's no way out? That you have given over to it so many times that it's become a track record in your thinking and in your life, and that there's no breaking free of it this morning? My friends, that may be what you feel. That may be what you think. But what you and I need to grasp is this. The reality is that the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has broken the power of sin. And if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And it is for freedom that Christ has come and died on that cross. And that power, my friends, that brought him up from the grave is the same power which is now in your life. And it's a power, my friend. It is a life-transforming, life-freeing, purifying power. That's why he did it. That's why he went to the cross. He went there, my friends, for you, so that you'll no longer be enslaved in the things that defile and ruin and wreck and rob the joy that God wants for you this morning. Friends, is it a struggle? That is an absurd question. Of course, it's a struggle. It's a struggle for all of us. But the answer is so awesome. The answer, my friends, is this. Though it is hard, there is in Jesus Christ deliverance. There is in Jesus Christ salvation. And maybe this morning you've made some mistakes. Maybe this morning you've fallen and you're ashamed of that. And maybe you've sinned in such a way that if we were to show your life and the way you have fallen, on a screen right here this morning, you would run out of the room and you'd never come back. We'd never see you again. Friends, we've made mistakes. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the Son of God and His blood covers those mistakes. And there's freedom in Him. And such you were, the Apostle Paul says. And such you were. Friends, let's not go back. That's not why Christ came. That's not why He died. His power is in you. A power to purify, to bless, to give joy. Friends, let us lay hold of that power through Jesus Christ this morning. And let us lay hold of it in a way that we see His power purifying us, changing us, transforming our minds and our hands, our bodies, our actions, so that our lives more and more pattern themselves after the will of God. And this is the will of God, that you flee sexual immorality and live a life of purity. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we need more grace than we know. We need more help, Lord, than we can possibly conceive. Lord, our prayer is that you would lead us not into temptation, not into those areas, Father, where we would be prone to fall. But Lord, that you would deliver us from the evil one, from all manner of temptation. Lord, we pray that in those moments where we are convicted, and yet where we find ourselves desiring what is forbidden, oh God, we pray that in those points that you would lay hold of us by your grace, that you would move us to cry out and seek your strength. Oh God, help us in light of the cross, in light of Christ, and by your mercies to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. For Lord, this is our reasonable service. And Lord, we want to serve you. Amen.